I don't know. Yeah, I think I'll just sit down now. I don't know if that was a group audition for the worship team, maybe. I don't know. Yeah, some whole percussion group, 36 of them. We're going to need a bigger stage. So I wonder what they're studying upstairs, you know, for those who's your welcome. Glad to be here with you guys. Before we get started in the book of Matthew, let's start with prayer, okay? Lord, we love you. We come to celebrate you in our lives. We come to be thankful for even the hard things today. And we come to hear from your word and to know and understand in our spirit exactly what you're directing us to do. God, might you speak in a loud way that we can't ignore. I pray that you would shut down all the voices that have overcome us this week, voices of other people, the voices of our self-doubt and insecurity, and the voices of our enemy who would like nothing more than to distract or do anything he possibly could to destroy us and take us out. So we just commit this time to you, and sweet Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be felt in this place and that you would just pull us deeper and deeper into our Lord Jesus as we could be one with him as he is one with you, Heavenly Father. I pray all this in his name. Amen. Matthew 18. So if I say that, does that make you cringe? Yeah, no? What if I tell you the title for today is, if your brother sins against you, Are we cringing yet? I don't know. I'll tell you what, sometimes, you know, anyone who preaches, you know, sometimes the Bible keeps you honest, and sometimes you wish it didn't say what it says because it's difficult to hear. And we love to make people happy rather than, but God's ways are not our ways. So I don't want to just leave you hanging off. So what we're doing here, guys, if you're new with us, you're not here with all the time, we're tackling a book at a time. Right now we're in the book of Matthew, and we've been at it for, geez, more than a year and a half now. And we've steadily marched to Matthew 18. We're in chapter 18 now. So last week, the problem with this is I take a section of scripture, and the next week we come back and go to the next section. And sometimes we don't look back. Last week we talked about temptation. And so one thing I wanted to just start today with, because this continues on, is this thought, something that I had read and wrote down and shared with you last week, that about following Jesus, about being a child of God, about what we're trying to do together here today as we follow God, we have to keep this in mind, that the way this works is everything that happens, all outcomes, all needs, the good desires that God gives you in your heart, all those are met. Everything has come to fullness in God's time, right? So just this simple set of words, right? In God's time and in God's way, he will provide. In God's time and in his way, he will provide. So how was temptation this last week? Anyone else feel it other than just me? And see, I kind of question too, should I be talking about food all the time? Because then the whole week, all the conversations, you know, are about food rather than, you know, maybe something deeper. I think it's safer. So we go to that illustration because no one wants to talk against, you know, temptation to have pride or temptation towards sexual immorality, the real issues. But we'll talk about Cheez-Its and Skittles all day. If you missed it, yeah, most of it will be on the web. It didn't all record. Unfortunately, that's what's delayed it. But how's temptation? Okay. You don't have to tell me. But yeah, how was temptation? I'm asking you that question. Now, here's what I'm asking you. In that moment of temptation, did you invite Jesus into it? Okay. So there's your homework again, right? There's your homework again. When it comes, not if, but when it comes, whatever that unique recipe of temptation that comes after you, will you invite Jesus to be with you in that moment? Will you acknowledge that he is there? And see what he can do to help you Because as we learned last week, he doesn't let us face a temptation that he doesn't provide us a way through. And oftentimes he can help us avoid that, so that's a great prayer, but not always will he help us avoid that. So we go from that, and in the context of the scripture, okay, I know, not everything Jesus ever said, not everything he ever experienced is recorded in these scriptures. So we just have what we have in the context of that. Temptation, right? Matthew 18, then we pick up verse 15, and it says this: if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Have you read that before? Have you sat under teaching on that before? Yes. Are we doing this perfectly all the time? No. Now, so if I just take a step back a second, I start thinking, okay, so what we have here is a situation where it says a brother sins against you, and then it says you've got to go to them alone and let them know, hey, you've sinned against, maybe you don't use that word in 2017, but, you know, the feeling is you've sinned against me, we need to address this alone. And then if that doesn't work, you take two or three others with you, and it talks about the evidence, and we know where that comes from. It's actually a legal requirement in their law of the time that the witnesses, that you would have to have witnesses to something for it to be legally binding. So that's why you do that. You take two or three with you, and then if it doesn't, if there isn't resolution and reconciliation in that, then they could be brought before the whole church. And then he goes on to these comments about, you know, there's power when we're together. So, okay. What is that? And coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, what is it that you want to say? Because let me acknowledge this. Scriptures like this, oftentimes, we like to ignore because they're difficult to deal with on one end. And we just have this really awesome, it's kind of like a get out of free jail card for Christian living, and it's called, this is not culturally relevant, right? We just pull out that card, and now all of a sudden you can dismiss what the Bible says. Not necessary. That's too far, okay? And then on the other end, we assume that all wisdom and all revelation is only in the scripture, and so that clearly any time someone does anything wrong to me, like if I'm a pro, okay, let's pick some. What wouldn't offend? I know some people have tattoos, and everyone argues, does God hate tattoos or not? Okay. Some people might be mad. You know, oh, I'm offended because they have a tattoo. It's like, and then other people are like, get over yourself. It's a cross tattoo, right? So you have these two parties. This is not talking about that. Like, you bother me. I don't like bald guys, so I'm coming after you, Will, right now. Or, you know, you have these things. So we can go that way. We can become overly critical and feel like I'm required to tell you exactly what I'm feeling about you at all times because we're at church. Right? You've seen this. If you're the pastor, you hear this. Everyone has an opinion. Right? In the nursery, this game is not acceptable. We should get, right? Really? Okay. Everyone has these great opinions. This is not either way. This is not something to completely just keep reading through because culturally irrelevant, and we move forward, and it's not something that's a huge club that we should be beating people over the head with. So what do we do, Lord Jesus, in this? Okay. Well, let's start back. If your brother sins against you. Okay. Why did you write that one? If your brother sins against you. Why do you think that's important? Well, obviously, a conflict's happening. And you can look up tons of definitions for conflict, but I wrote this up there. If you realize the definitions for conflict will say something along the lines like there's a disagreement, you can't come to unity on something, it's this force between two objects becomes a conflict at a pure definition. But what I'm seeing in the interaction of people together in a fellowship, what happens is there's a collision of desires and wills. And we could use more word, wants, opinions, beliefs. There's a collision of these that people carry within conflict among people. And here's what can become extremely kind of frustrating is I think if you're a third party and you're on the outside, you can see a lot of conflicts are more about miscommunication than anything else, right? And you can see that a lot of times in conflicts, both parties having good intentions. However, we are subject to, every one of you stand before me and you are the product not only of genetics, birth order, upbringing, your adolescent years, all the experiences that you have. Some people have had traumatic experiences personally, through jobs, through military. Every one of those things is a little piece, a little of ingredient of who you've been, whether you've been a parent or not, whether you've been married or not. Each one of these things affect you. And so you have a specific set, although paralleling with other people, specific to you, of desires and what your will wants. Okay? So in that, we're going to have conflict. We have that in the church, for sure. So if there is a sin against you, if you are something that just bothers me, that's not what this is talking about, right? Okay? I don't like people that dye their hair purple, right? So I'm going to go again. No. Sin against you, are you... Now, if purple makes me angry and I get violent, then that's probably more about me than about you, right? So I need to deal with that. If your brother sins against you, okay, here's a word, brother, brother, brother. What's that mean? Brother or sister, what does that mean? What's that? No, that's not the definition, actually, but you're not getting off that easy, okay? Says my sister, right? Okay. Now, within a family, what I began to realize is what we're talking about is if your brother sins against you, right? Brother in Christ. So here's what's important to know. They asked Jesus, who's my brother? We always want to know that. Pastor, who's my brother? Is it everyone I encounter? Well, in some circumstances, yes, okay? In others, not necessarily. I think what you're talking about in the confines of church, you understand, is if I have a brother named Matt, and Matt is my brother, and the reason that we're brothers is because we have the same mother or father. We happen to have the same mother and father, which is not always the case, but in our case, it's the same mother and father. So we have a unique understanding, he and I being born less than 2 years apart, growing up in the same house, in the same environment, under the same rules, the same social norms. He and I, we have an understanding. The inside jokes, we know, you don't know. The way that we operate, we know, you may not know. And so what we see in the scripture is the fact that sometimes Jesus is calling these people into a brotherhood, into a sonship and a daughtership with God. And because you have the same father, it changes things. Now, someone who doesn't submit to that same father may not understand. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it'll seem foolish what you do to them. And you can argue till you're blue in the face, and they just won't get it. Because at this house, we eat meatloaf. At this house, we hate meatloaf, right? Who's right? That's your opinion. But neither one is necessarily right or wrong. Now, here's the challenge. When we come together here, and let me just be open and honest with you. I mean, this is the greatest frustration because you guys know about me. I'm a control freak, right? And I'm a doer. I just want to keep doing things. And when I don't do things, I feel bad about it. I'm a people pleaser. This is stuff that God's working on in me. And you know what? In this environment, in this church that we have, I don't know how many of us even have a relationship with each other. How many of us even know each other? And so when I look at this scripture, it is extremely difficult to tackle. Because I look at the context of this and what these people were doing, what they were living, the Jewish heritage that they had that I don't understand, okay? However, I can't dismiss whatever Jesus says. It showed up in red letters in my Bible. It's important. But I thought about this as I pray. God's like, yeah, think about brother and sister and tell your church just so that you know that. If this is the only time you hang out with other Christians and talk about Jesus, you're not having brotherhood and sisterhood. As a matter of fact, no one even knows you enough to speak into your life. Well, you're going to beat me up, come to church more? No, not necessarily, but I'm telling you what, you're missing out if you don't have fellowship. Does it have to be in here? No. But I'd kind of wonder if you like hang out with a different church the whole week, why you wouldn't be there on Sunday with them. You know what I mean? Like, why you wouldn't have that? Because we're so afraid. We want to sneak in. And the bigger the church, the better, because no one knows my name, right? It's entertaining. They don't ask me to do anything other than a little bit of seed in me. But it's so hard for me to talk to you because are you guys even brothers and sisters? Could you even go to your neighbor and tell them that they've hurt your feelings? Because this truth, deeper the relationship, the deeper the accountability. And I know for a fact, as we talk, many of you, the only relationship you have is your perceived relationship with me because I'm the one talking all the time. And although I love it, right? And you are hearing my heart and you are learning a lot about me and what God's doing in my life. And you know that I love you. I am so limited in what I can be for you. I'm so limited on how I can speak into your life. So almost as an aside here, before you tackle this, it becomes really difficult because you need to ask yourself, are you knowing anyone or even being known by anyone to a point where you could be a brother or a sister to the same Father in heaven? When I try to make me feel guilty, no, that's the Holy Spirit, but I've got to tell you, you need to do this, right? And that's what, like, what do we do? You know we have membership, right? Okay? But just because you sign a paper doesn't mean that you do it. So do I throw more papers at you for membership, or do I need to create more classes that you're not going to attend? No. Right? You're busy. I get it. And some of you, I know that you hate this. It's like I'm picking on you. And I've been beat up by pastors all the time. That's not it at all. But it becomes so difficult for me to try to hit the right middle point in a scripture like this in the communities that exist in North America in 2017. Oh, did you know that so-and-so is doing this, Pastor? I don't even know them. I can't go to them. I've seen them. I said hi. I know nothing about them. We're not even really brothers at this point. I can hold them and tell them this is true, but they've never let me into their life. Well, who do they know? Well, nobody. Well, yeah, exactly. What can we do if we don't know each other? If we're hiding? So would you pray about that? And it is a quality over quantity issue. However, there's a necessary quantity. Because my brother and my sister, we developed this understanding over plenty of days. Together, plenty of nights together, and fights, right? If you got hit in the arm and I said to you, oh, can you not breathe? You would not get it. However, my sister would know because of an inside joke. It's because we spent lots of time together. Okay? So off the soapbox on that, how do you do that in a practical way? You know, you have an idea of something you want to be involved with. We're not going to do everything, okay? But you're like, you know, I don't have any fellowship, and I'm available Tuesday nights. Come talk to me, and I bet you somebody else is available Tuesday nights. So you could do something so someone would know you. So you could know somebody else. So you could be someone's brother, someone's sister, right? If you're not ready, great, okay? That's between you and God, but we're here when you're ready. We're here when you're ready. Because we can never forget that more ministry happens from you guys living your life than it ever will from me getting up here talking. more heart change, more movement, more sanctifications between you and the Lord as you walk through your life and the people who know you best, rather than me praying and picking practical examples of where this happens in life, because I don't know your situation. Brother, the deeper the relationship, the deeper the accountability. So I mean, you understand that as these people came to the faith, what you see in these letters, these were people living life together. So many things that they did, what happened inside their house, where they would get together and eat meals, what happened with their kids, it really mattered. Where some of you, it really won't matter because no one else comes into your house from this fellowship, right? No one's even going to know. So the context is important. However, it doesn't excuse the fact that when your brother or your sister sins against you, there is an appropriate course of action. Second set of words I want to point your attention to. Go and tell them. Go and tell him. Go tell her. Why is that important, Will? Well, because here's, let me use a generalization too, okay? There's two types of people, okay? Someone hurts me, bah, right at him like a bear, right? No thinking, no pausing. This is what we do. This is what I do. This is how I was raised. This is what I've learned. You punch me, right back, right? This is what happens, okay? Then the other person, the other side, the other extreme is this. You punch me, I say, I can't believe you punched me. And I say, that's okay, I forgive you. And I walk away and then I hate myself because I deserve to be punched. Hopefully you're somewhere in the middle, but those are kind of what happens. So I think this is interesting. When your brother sins against you, it doesn't say holler at him. It says go and tell him. Why is that? Because it doesn't happen right away. I wish I could define better. I wish I had better terms. I wish I had better pictures for what it meant to walk in the Spirit. You see, because when you have the Holy Spirit in you, he is always there, always alive and active. But whether you'll listen to him, whether you'll let him be Lord in your life and lead you and counsel you and remind you of all the things Jesus taught you in the scriptures, that's on you. However, because of free will, it takes this thing, I don't know a better word, a better phrase than saying a holy pause. A holy pause. When I sin against you, you sin against me, when we hurt each other, it's not saying react in kind. It didn't say ignore it and it'll go away. It says, when you realize that, go. Tell them. So what it doesn't say is that you've separated for a minute, right? At least. It wasn't an immediate thing. You have to go to where this person is and tell them. And it says, you go between you and him alone. Oh, so you mean it's not right? Like if you sin against me, I stuff it down, and then bitterness roots, and I just talk smack to everyone about you? That's not how it's supposed to go? What the, oh, jeez. Or like, you sin against me, I hold down bitterness, and then 2 months later, I'll go to Pastor Will's office and tell him what you did to me and hurt my feelings. That's not what we're supposed to do either. Yeah. Hey. You're looking at a people pleaser right here. I do that kind of garbage, right? Just like, I mean, this is me. I take conflict and I was learned to reason and say, okay, I put myself in their shoes. I'm trying to read all you guys all the time, man. Let's just confess sins here. I'm trying to read you and figure out, because what I've found is although everyone is different, we are the same in so many ways. And see, I'm a behavioral, you know, I'm organizational behavior and individual behavior. I studied for so long. And so I began to see you in categories at times, you know? And so this is the way I've lived since I was a young kid. I walk, I try to put myself in your shoes, and I excuse what you're going through, you know? Like, this guy's 4'2". He must have a short man syndrome. That's why he yelled at me, right? 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 I'm saying it because I'm short, so I can be, you know. I'm not 4'2 short. I'm exaggerating because I don't think any of you are 4'2". Okay, 2'3" short, okay? That way, I know none of you that are over the age 18 are qualifying for that right now. But I began to see that, or people who are heavy like me, I assume there's some insecurity there. And so when they lash out at me, I try to reason it, say, they're hurting, and hurting people hurt people, right? And so I forgive them so quick, because that's what the Bible says, right? Forgive them. But you know who I don't forgive is me, because I don't let it matter. I don't let it process. I take it, and I'm like, oh, you know, they were just hurt. That's why they said that, but it is true. Stuff it down. And then no wonder someday you're about to hear, and the dumbest thing can just make you blow, right? Yeah. And then I know other people, they lash out right away. And then they're like, how come I don't have any close relationships? No, for sure, right? Because we learned we don't want to stuff it, because we don't want to be like those people. So we just, you punch me, I punch back. And then we understand each other. Neither one is right. When they sin against you, it matters. It has to matter. But then you go and you tell them that they've sinned against you. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Have you seen this? Have you had this happen where there's a conflict? And when you get it out, I mean, there's so much we could talk about in that, but being able to be heard and understood and processing it and making it happen, even as I counsel people, what I've learned about that, it is so healing to let it matter, to vocalize what happened to you and how you felt, whether it was reasonable or unreasonable, to be able to get that out and not to stuff it, and for that person to receive it and say, wow, I had no idea what I did gave you that experience. And putting a weight to that and letting it matter, and then the air clears. And then if the person doesn't always smile at you every time you see them, you don't blow your lid and say, what do I do now? Right? And I wrote this down because I wish Wade was here, because he told me too. He says, you know, one of the things, the best people in ministry are those who bounce back. And there's a lot of you guys that have already bounced back in the 4 years we've been living life together. And you're the best. You're the best, because we've had those conversations together. And then in the end, that's when you've gained a brother. You've gained a sister. You see? And if we can begin to see that differently, then we would have those conversations. And how does that affect people who aren't your brother or your sister? I know some things are just left to walking with God. That there's a time, there's a place, and there's a way in which to do this. It's not a formula. Wait 3 hours and then go tell your brother that he hurt your feelings. It doesn't say that. Or use these words. Da 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 da. No, it's different. It's different. There is no substitute for living a life with God. Walking in his spirit, asking him the next question. Okay, I know I'm supposed to talk to them, but when and how? Because if it's done at the wrong time in the right way, it's not healing. It's divisive. It's wounding. As a matter of fact, a lot of our stories would include wounds from addressing conflict in the wrong way. But the goal is that we would say, we're with you, God, in this plan of bouncing back. But if he does not listen, you can't keep chasing that person. You get other people involved. So what do we do as a church? Like I said, the problem is some of you aren't known to me and me not to them. But if the issue comes, I've had issues already where me and the person have had to go to another person and say, hey, this offense, this hurt has happened. They said they've talked to you. And sometimes that clears it up. And then from there, it escalates even more, right? You go before the church. But see, that's so hard to do in these environments, right? Because what happens is, once I go and two or three go, if it doesn't, the way it works now in 2017, for the most part, is that person just goes away. If there's not going to be a bounce back at this time, there's not going to be reconciliation. They just go this way because we haven't submitted ourselves to organized authority. Should we change that? I don't know exactly how that looks. I do know that there's there's a lack of us in fellowship with each other. And so it's really hard for me to tell, are you even in fellowship with the Lord? Are you praying? Are you listening? I don't know. I hope what you see is that constant fight back to that place of working out our salvation, not that we can lose it, with fear and trembling, like being so close to God, there's no question, right? Abiding in him. We want to do that. That's what I want to tell you every week, and I hope that you'll do that and we can do that together. And when these things happen, we need to do it the biblical way. So we will carry through these steps. I want to share this example because when I saw it, I'm like, this is brilliant. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It's kind of small, so maybe you want to write that down and you can look at it later, but I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man and his father's wife, and you are proud? Should you rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you, the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. That's awesome, because it sounds awful, but it sounds even worse than it is. Like, I'll tell you, these things, praying, letting God work it out for a control freak like me, it's so hard but so amazing when you do it. Amen. When things work themselves out, but what we're doing by not having that fellowship with each other, we get to stew in dark places, man, like crock pot on low for 24 hours, our junk, right? Like a bath for 3 days hanging out in there, you know? You stew. That's what happens because no one knows us. No one comes to save us. It's like we're stuck in the wilderness and no one knows that we're there. And when you flip this thing on its head like it should be, what you see is you need to connect. You need to have brothers and sisters because they can't let you stew in that for too long. And when you do that, when you're in the you stew, at some point, somebody's got to bust down the door and say, Will, you're in the used to, and they might use those words. And you need to stop what you're doing because it stinks. And I know you enough to say that. And that may be hard for them. And sometimes they might sit in the stew an hour or more, but then the spiritual things happen, you know, God's talking to them, the enemies. But the stew's so nice, Will, right? Yeah. God's like, get out of the stew, get your towel. Yeah, you like stew? Not used to, you don't like that. But you see, we rob ourselves because we're not known, because we don't let ourselves be someone's brother or sister. We rob ourselves when we don't know other people, and we rob ourselves when we don't come to their aid when we see them struggling and stewing. Because in the end, sometimes doing that, will it make them mad? Maybe. But you know what? That might be just what they need, because we act irrationally, right? We do. We can get so irrational. And if someone comes to us and they fight back, we just keep going, right? And we both go to a tremendously outrageous, ridiculous place. And it takes longer for us to wake up. But what happens when we begin to set boundaries and say, you've hurt me. This is the experience. I'm telling you. Wait, well, forget you then. And they keep going a little bit and you don't follow. And they begin to see they're in you stew. And they're like, sorry, I overreacted. That's the hope. But if you don't do that and you just join them on a jog, you get so far off track that no one's hearing the voice of God. He's just sitting back here. Okay, when you guys are done fighting, we can do this work. So he says that. And then A lot of theologians and people who study the Bible think that this passage in 2 Corinthians was probably talking about the result of this guy. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. And now now they're doing it, right? What's happening is they've really come after this guy, the people that know him. And once again, the context is different. They're living together, eating meals together. So for him to be like hanging out with his stepmom, having a physical relationship with his stepmom and like coming to dinner, it's my new girlfriend. I thought it was your stepmom. Well, yeah, she used to be. Now she's my girlfriend, right? Making out at the dinner table. I mean, this is bothering you. So they start taking, they take Paul's letter to heart, and they really kind of come after this guy. And it says this: the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. And interesting enough, this comes right after that with this lost sheep, where he's like, don't understand, this is the way that father goes, man. If he has 100 sheep, he leaves the 99 behind to go find the one that's lost. It's the prodigal son. He drops everything, man. He's been waiting for that son to come to his senses. And that's what we do. We're like, hey, you've hurt me, you've sinned me. Well, whatever. And then you wait here. You wait here. And then, you know, maybe more of you come together if they'll have that and they don't leave the fellowship. And more people are telling them they're worried about this person. And they might wonder. They might in that moment say, you know what, you're right. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to change my mind and change my direction. But they might take some more steps and keep going. And what we do is we're back here because the reason why we confronted you is not to beat you down, not to get judgment, and that's up to God, not to make things all right. We don't come to you trying to please you. That's what I do, right? Let me tell you you're bad, but in the end you feel really good about it, like I just gave you a sucker after giving you a shot, right? No, this is wrong. Here's the boundary. We can't do this. This is wrong. And then ready when they come back to say, oh man, I'm so glad that you're here. And it happened. As a matter of fact, then Paul's like, okay, you guys are doing so good at this mean thing. Let's hold it back a little bit, okay? The guy dumped his mom. We're good, right? You know, I mean, he's doing better. He's listening to you. Could you bring him back in? Invite him over. Love this poor guy instead of just beating him. And of course, other stories is that person says whatever. You meet him at the grocery store and they're like, yeah, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites and I don't want any part of them. And that's really on them. Okay, but warning. Okay, do not, remember, I said this before, but let me say this again. Do not ignore what happened and hope it goes away. I know some of you, I could do that. No one can do that. I mean, what happens, and you know, it's kind of my job sometimes to make generalizations so I can present it in a way, and it's varying, but it is one of these two things. Either the person that takes on an offense, they can either try to, when they ignore it and hope it goes away, their response can be to stuff it down, right? Oh, it's just me. I always overreact. Or, you know, I guess I was looking at them kind of weird. You know, you begin to stuff it, you take it down, you carry the weight of the heart in your heart, the weight of that in your heart, and you begin to what? Resent yourself, and bitterness grows in you, and unforgiveness grows in you, and then some of the people even closest to you aren't hurting you. You just don't trust them, and you don't trust God, and you don't trust yourself because everyone hurts you, and they're never held accountable for it. The only one that pays is you. Is that anyone's story other than me? Yeah? Yeah. You carry the weight of it, you know, you try to pretend. Might not even think about it, right? But it's there. It's there. Or you might, you know, ignore it. Because if you don't have anything nice to say, you don't say anything at all. And then you just go right to resenting the person that hurt you. I mean, without forgiveness, there's not freedom. Amen. So who's going to take the blame? Are you going to make it count, or are you going to give some sort of artificial forgiveness, like it's a tag? Or, warning, do not just attack the person who offended you. Now, and there's another thing that happens. I think very few of us, I was talking to someone this week and I was praying like, Lord, what do I say? And this just came out of me and I think, oh, thank you, Lord. He said to me, he's like, do you understand how few people actually look at themselves in a real way into which they can ask the question, why do I do the things that I do? Where is it coming from? And most of us are on a journey simply to find ourselves and understand what we do and then teach everyone to work around who we are and what we do. And if you don't like me for who I am, right? The truth is, you are precious, you know? You are valuable to God. But if he was done with you, then you would be done with this world. So he's got more to bring up. He's got more to clean up. He's got more life for you. He has more freedom for you. He has more healing for you. But it never comes until you're brave enough to look below the surface. And in a world where you can medicate that pain in 1,000 different ways, and no one around you is going to say boo because you can not truly be known and live all your life under the pretenses of what you want people to think you are through Facebook and Twitter and your job and pretty clothes and hobbies and pictures of your coffee and your food. Instead of allowing yourself to truly be known. Hey, nothing wrong with I wanted to take pictures of my food last night. It was awesome. It was really pretty. But I had too pretty of a girl sitting with me, so I wanted to look at her instead, so. It was my wife. And then the scripture goes on to say this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And I wish I could tell you I have thorough understanding of what this is saying. Because I've been in a room with like 10 people praying the same thing and it didn't happen. And then some people just say, oh, that's because you didn't do what God wanted you to do, and that's why it didn't happen. Well, maybe it's true. And then other people say, well, you didn't really believe that it would happen. But I think in terms of context in this, and you see, first of all, I know that the binding and the loosing was a rabbinical teaching. And they began to teach that about the law, that there is this connection between what happens on heaven and earth. And so the things that happen now matter, and there is consequences eternal for our actions. And I think this comes in Jesus' talk as he's talking about what? About brotherhood, about being together, about confronting each other. And when that happens, you start alone. And then if it's a misunderstanding and it's healed, great. But if not, then the brotherhood comes together. And so Jesus is saying, almost in that legal way, my strongest feeling right now is overall this gives us a great picture, and this is why we're not an island, because if each one of us have the full Spirit of God that lives in us, the more of us together, the more in agreement, the more united we are, the more loving we are, supportive, edifying, and accountable that we are to each other, the richer our life's going to be, the more we're going to be pointed back to God. You see, because this could be a bad week for you, but it might be a strong week for somebody else. And for them to be able to intercede for you and pray, for them to be able to tell you when you're in use to, for them to be able to make you a meal when you're hurting, for them to be able to do all those things, is going to bring glory to God and peace to your life. And so, yeah, God's like, I'm there when you're together and you're doing this. If you're doing this the right way, the three of you go and talk to this person because of the sin that you're worried about in their life and they're known to you, where two and three of you are gathered, I am with you. I will be there. I will be with you as you talk to this person and know that the things that are happening on earth matter in heaven. The rabbis weren't wrong, he's saying. You know, this teaching can be from God even though it's taken out of context at times. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. How does that work? I don't have 100% explanation, but I know what it says, right? I know what it says, and we come together, and we know that that God is with us. It's his promise where we gather. So we come together each week, and we come together throughout the week. So brotherhood or sisterhood, you know, like we've been talking about what that means. And I think this is probably equally important to our steps. It's that question, it's that invitation to you. Are you up for it? Are you up for it? I don't know. Maybe you're on the fence about Jesus and God, and this is a really important question for you. But maybe you've been in church since you were very small, and it's still a question for you. There's nothing wrong with having church like multiple times per week and trying to facilitate more fellowship. I mean, that's fine, but in the end, it's the choice of each person whether they would submit themselves, their schedules, their time, their passions, their gifts. Brotherhood or sisterhood, are you up for it? It's something I want you to pray about, not just flippantly answer, but to really pray. And then the next question is this. Is there a conversation that the Lord's been asking you to have that you've been putting off? So as we close, I want to take those two questions to the Lord in prayer, that he would tell you, that he would guide you, that he would direct you, and then that you, I pray that you would be obedient and do the things that he's asking you to do. You see, it's here. The opportunity is here. We've been through such a year of interesting changes and sifting, and this is a year of restoration and healing, you know? And I think with that, we have to take this inventory. We have to do what Jesus says, not just say that he's Lord, Lord, and not do what he tells us, but mean it that he's Lord, Lord, and do what he tells us. Before we pray, I'll invite Sean, the worship team, to come forward. And then I want to leave with this thought, too, before we pray. So if we're getting God's time and in God's way, he will provide. I want to be a person that does what God asked me to do, but I also want to do it when and how he asked me to do it. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the things in which you address specifically in your scripture, like this. But I know with that, Lord, I confess that you are Lord, and in the beginning you were there. And you were with God, and you were God, and you were part of creation, Lord Jesus. And it's what a blessing to have you as our Lord. And Heavenly Father, you created us, and you knit us together in our mother's womb. And you know all the days of our lives, and you know so many things about us, Lord, everything about us. You know the way that we work and the way that we operate. And so I surrender myself to you right now, Lord. And I just submit myself to the counseling and guidance of your Holy Spirit now. And I know that in your time and in your way, that you will provide. And so, Lord, I come before you because your scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that all includes me, and so I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. Forgive me for not trusting you, for taking matters into my own hands, for running to a number of things that we do for comfort. So I ask you to forgive us, please, Lord, forgive me. I pray that your blood would wash us clean and make us white as snow, that it would make us new and holy because you are holy. And I receive your forgiveness, Lord. And your strength. So I want to walk with you, and we bring these questions to you, God. First of all, the first question I have is, am I living in brotherhood and sisterhood? Lord, I ask you to speak if there's things in the way while we're not doing that, that you would provide an opportunity for us to process that with you and with someone else, that we could talk about ways in which we've been hurt, talk about fears that we have, so that we could say, yes, that I'm up for it. I want to put myself out there. I want to be known, and I want to know other people so I can begin to walk in fellowship with other people as I walk in greater fellowship with you. I know it's not solved in one little prayer, Lord, but please walk with us and help us. Lord, and the second question that we ask, because your scripture is just, Lord, put on our hearts and speak to us, search us and know us and tell us, is there a conversation you've been asking us to have about a hurt, about a pain, about something our brother or sister has done to us? Or maybe that we've done to them. Lord, I pray that you would get so loud that we can't say no. I pray that we'd have courage to go and have these conversations. I pray that you'd be with us as we have these conversations. I pray for restoration and bouncing back, and that we'd gain brothers and sisters through this process, God, that we wouldn't just read your word and say, oh, that's interesting, and go about our week, but that it would penetrate our very hearts, and that it would teach us how to live. So God, be with us as we walk out and we do these things you've asked us to do. Please hear these songs we're about to sing as prayer of our heart, and take this time to speak to us your truth. Please bless us and glorify your name. We love you.